Proverbs 24:4. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24:4. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service today. We have James 5, 7 on the screen before you. We have it on the back of today's bulletin. So if you cannot see very well from where you're sitting, James chapter 5, verse 7, you can see it on the back of today's bulletin. Studying God's Word is the privilege of a born-again believer. You and I have the magnificent, wonderful privilege of having this completed canon of Scripture. This is God's Word. We're living in a fantastic time. We live between the time of Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. That simply means that we live, I believe, close to the time when our Lord will come to receive His own unto Himself. This is known as the rapture. The word rapture is not used in the New Testament, but the word that we have today in our passage, parousia, is the word that's used, and it is the word which means to be caught away or to be taken up. Beautiful, magnificent word. We'll be looking at that this morning. I appreciate our children, our young people. If you can't read that, that spells Roy. Isn't that neat? Let's give them a hand. Who did this for me? Who? Amberly. Okay. And Joyce got one. Okay. And if you'll notice, this Y is leaning just a little bit, but that's a cross. Isn't that neat? Okay. Well, it stands for the cross, but it's also a Y. Oh, that's the cross. Here's the Y right here. Well, I'm looking at this backwards. Ray, did you do that to me? Oh. Well, I think it's time to pray, don't you? Oh, what'd you say? No. Okay. I tell you what. She said I was human. Oh. Who would have guessed? By the way, where's John? John's going to have surgery on Tuesday of this week. So you folks remember John. Will you do that? Now that we've had all of our foolishness, it's probably all on the internet. I think it's time for us to pray. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful today for your great blessings upon us. The joy, the peace, the happiness that we know because of the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him, but most of all, what He has done and is doing for us. We're thankful indeed for the privilege of being in this place with these wonderful people and to study God's Word together. And that's our reason for being here. And so we pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading James chapter 5, this time verses 1 through 8. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Verse 4 of James chapter 5, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death a righteous man. He does not resist you. Now verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. Verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In the previous service, we took time out to look at the subject of adversity and stress. We emphasized the fact that adversity is outside pressures of life. Stress is the inside pressure in the soul. We've looked at the subject, adversity is what circumstances will do to us. Stress is what we do to ourselves. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Some of you have a hard time with that. Stress is optional. I should say some of us have a hard time with that. There are many things that happen in our lives that will cause us, if we're not careful, to punch some panic buttons, to become frustrated, somewhat bewildered and confused in life. I do not believe that God wants us to be that way. Stress produces self-fragmentation, and stress produces Christian degeneracy. Stress results in inner tensions that cause disassociation, mental disorders, and personality dysfunction. I do believe that unchecked and perpetuated stress eventually will result in psychosis in the believer's life. We did not include in the bulletin today the emphasis on principles related to the subject of adversity and stress. I want to give you 6 points quickly before we get into the verse that we have today. There's a definite negative relationship between stress and cognition. Let me ask you to write this down, and we're going to analyze it for a few moments. There's a definite negative relationship between stress and cognition. If you'll write the word cognition, C-O-G-N-I-T-I-O-N, I want to describe that noun for you for a moment. Cognition. The word cognition means thought. It means understanding. It means reason or perception. It means insight. It means awareness. All of these many synonyms, let me repeat. Cognition means thought, understanding, reason, perception, awareness, insight. What does the word cognition mean? It's the ability to acquire knowledge by means of reason, by means of intuition, and by means of perception. Now, I don't want to be a psychologist or trying to deal with philosophy today, but I want you to be able to see the meaning of the word cognition. Cognition is the ability to acquire knowledge. And the Greek word for knowledge is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. We need to take gnosis, which is God's word, and move it into what is known in the Greek as epinosis, which means complete, full, filled up knowledge. It literally means the ability to take God's truth and utilize it properly. We use the word metabolize, which simply means that we hear God's word, we believe God's word, we accept God's word, we think through God's word, and God's word becomes a part of our thinking ability. So we're metabolizing it. It's thought, it's understanding, it's reason, it's perception, it's awareness. Stress impairs the memory and makes us forgetful. Stress impairs memory and makes us forgetful. This is a reason why I believe it's important for me to teach this. Because we are living in a very stressful world. And you have stress wherever you work. You have stress with your family. You have stress with all kinds of things in life. Many heartaches, many burdens, many trials, tests. There's no doubt about the fact that stress is there. If we're not careful, we're going to let it get into our souls. Adversity is inevitable, but stress is still optional. So, number one, there's a definite negative relationship between stress and cognition. Number two, stress impairs the memory and makes us forgetful. Some of you are going to give me a testimony when it's all over with, "Preacher, you just don't know how forgetful I am." Well, I don't want to hear it, because I could tell you a few things about myself in that realm. Stress, number three, impairs our ability to learn. Stress impairs our ability to learn. If you come into this auditorium and you are saturated with all kinds of adversity, and you've allowed it somehow to seep down into your innermost being called your soul, you're going to have a difficult time listening to the preaching of God's Word. Does that make sense? Sure. So, stress impairs the ability to learn. So what we have to do is, when we come in here, utilize 1 John 1:9. Get things cleared up. Get ourselves in tune with the Lord. Be restored to fellowship. Because stress, if we allow it to continue to promenade in our thinking, is going to impair our ability to learn. Number four, stress adversely affects one's perception of reality. Stress adversely affects one's perception of reality. Number five, when stress is removed, cognitive ability is restored. That's very, very important. When stress is erased, when stress is taken out of your life and mine, then cognitive ability, learning, is going to be restored. Please don't come into this auditorium and waste the Lord's time and your time by sitting there out of fellowship and stressed. It just messes you up. I mean, you'll come in and you'll go away and you won't have learned anything, and you will have not profited anything because of the fact that you've allowed yourself to be so captivated with yourself. You see what that is? It's captivation with yourself. If you're captivated with your problems and your difficulties and your burdens and your heartaches, and you're confused and frustrated and bewildered, you're captivated with yourself. Hello. I've never heard such a quiet congregation in my life. Either you're not listening or you're in shock. I'm telling you, I'm in shock when I realize that what this is saying is, we've got to be careful. We must be careful. We have to not only be careful when we're in this auditorium for a few minutes, we have to be careful on the job. We have to be careful when we're out there with our families. We have to be careful as we are involving ourselves with various environments. Stress, when it's removed, then cognitive ability is restored. Number six, if a person remains in a chronic state of stress, eventually all of their cognitive ability will be destroyed and they will enter into a psychotic state. There are a lot of people who are or have been or entering into a psychotic state. when I give you these next points, you're going to say, I've heard that before. When the rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting, truth is established in the soul. When the rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting, truth is established in the soul. When the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, eventually truth is erased. When the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, eventually truth is erased. What I know about you folks is that so many of you have studied God's Word faithfully and consistently for years. And you've taken in spiritual truths and biblical concepts one after another. And you know so many, many different subjects of God's Word. And yet if we're not careful, we're going to allow adversity and stress to come in and move out our ability to utilize those things which we've learned in the past. When the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, then the outside pressure of adversity is converted into inside pressure of stress in the soul. We perhaps ought to put this in the bulletin for next week. Now, let's look at this verse, and we're going to draw some quick conclusions. What is a parousia? If you'll look at the verse, you'll see it says, "Be patient therefore, brothers, unto the presence of the Lord." You see that on the back of your bulletin? Let's look at it. Let me give you the letters in the Greek. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A-S. Parousias. That's translated presence here. If you will, take off the S at the end of that. And let's look at it again. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Parousia. The Greek word there, as I've just said to you, is pronounced parousia. It's a noun. It means coming. It means presence. It's used in the New Testament to refer to individuals coming or presence to a specific place or to be with a specific individual or people. The reason I'm giving you that is because I want you to see that sometimes the word parousia is used in relationship to the rapture. If you're looking at the timeline, you're seeing the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the beginning of the church age, the end of the church age with the rapture. Sometimes the word parousia is used in relationship to the word that relates to what's going to happen to all of us if the rapture should occur before we leave the service now. Sometimes the word parousia is used in relationship to the second advent. The second advent is that event which takes place at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. I'm letting you think. If you look at 1 Corinthians 16:17, Paul is writing about coming, this word parousia, and it's related to individuals like Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus. He's talking about their presence. In 2 Corinthians 7:6, Paul writes about the presence, parousia, of Titus. So the word is used. All I'm trying to do is let you see that we need to know by the context how the word is used. If you are not careful, you're going to be so confused and so mixed up. And especially if you don't understand the timeline, and if you don't understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, are Age of Israel information, and the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all except part of it, Age of Israel information. If you're hearing this, you're going to see something. If you're studying, two grinding at the mill, one taking the other left, two on the housetop, one taking the other left, and you're looking at this in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you draw the conclusion that that is an emphasis upon the rapture. You've taken it out of the age of Israel information and you're applying it to the church age information, which is an improper way to understand God's Word. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't get mixed up. Don't get mixed up. It's important for us to understand the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period, the church age, that is pressed down into the age of Israel. We're living in that time right now, from the time of Pentecost on the one hand until the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. It's an intercalated period. It's an inserted period, which simply means that that inserted period came into the age of Israel, interrupted the age of Israel, and so the age of Israel is not yet consummated and will not be until the conclusion of the 7 years of tribulation. And that's when, at the end of the second 7 years of tribulation, will be the time of the second advent. So if you look at the word parousia, you need to know by context whether it is referring to the rapture, or it's referring to the second advent, or it's referring to what Paul is talking about, Stephanus and Fortunas and Achaeus. You see? You've got to know the difference. Well, I have to tell you, that's one reason why I'm here. Thank you for having me. I'm so glad you've kept me for 37, almost now into 30, what, 8 years? Please don't let me go now. Keep me a few years longer. Even when I get to 85 or 90 or 95 or 100, would you please keep me? Because if I can keep on studying, I think I'll be a little bit better than I am now. I really want to be better than I am now. Did you realize that? You want to be better than you are now. You ought to be. And you and I can be better than we are now if you and I will stay together and keep studying God's Word in advance spiritually over the coming years. Most importantly, however, if you were to search the Greek New Testament, you would find that primarily this word parousia refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus. It can refer to the end of the 7 years of tribulation, like Matthew 24:27, Matthew 24:37, Matthew 24:39, or Revelation 19:11. So the word parousia there is used in relationship to the second coming of the end of the 7 years of tribulation. You got to know that. Or parousia can refer to the church, where we are now, prior to the beginning of the tribulation. 1 Corinthians 15:23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, James chapter 5 verse 8, which is next Sunday's lesson, and 1 John 2:28. So the word parousia is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to look at the context to determine whether it refers to His appearing in the air, called the rapture, to catch away the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or whether it refers to the second coming to earth to set up the millennial kingdom in Matthew 24 and 25, Revelation 19. I just love the way I type things out. Would you like in 1 minute to take 16 points? That's what I have now, 16 points. All right. We'll go just a few minutes. Number one, there is in the Scripture a reference to second advent. The second indicates that there are two advents. If there's a second advent, wouldn't it stand to reason that there'd be a number one advent? This is so brilliant. It's just so smart. It's just, we have the most intellectual crowd in the world in this auditorium, and I know that you needed to know that. If you have a second advent, there's got to be a first advent. All right? The first advent was the birth of the only begotten Son of God. And the objective of that first advent was to provide salvation for all mankind. Isn't that interesting? The first advent. The second advent will display the royalty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, He's going to fulfill the covenants to Israel. And we don't need to talk about covenants to Israel one of these days. You got number one point. Number two. The rapture is not the second advent. This is so simple and yet so profound. The rapture is not the second advent. At the rapture of the church, Christ does not actually touch down on the earth. We, the church age believers, meet Him in the air. Whereas at the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth in hypostatic union. Oh, now, since you are listening so attentively, let's go to 1 Thessalonians and let's look at this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're not going to spend much time here, but we're going to spend a little bit of time here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's so neat. Verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed. I like the way this translation says it because it doesn't hurt me as much. The King James says, I don't want you to be ignorant. This says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Thank you. I appreciate your kindness. I do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Can you just imagine what this is going to be like? Meet the Lord in the air. Well, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Some years ago, I was preaching on this in a little church in North Central Texas. And a little boy was sitting at the back, and he was crying at the close of the service. And I talked to him, and he said, you know what? When you read that scripture and talked about the Lord's coming, I'm not ready to meet Him. I'm not ready to meet Him. And I said, well, we can talk about that now, and you can be ready to meet Him. And when we got through, the last part of the last verse here works. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He was upset and disturbed. But when we got through and he accepted the Lord, you know what? There was comfort in his soul. On Wednesday night, we're going to come back to number 3 and on down through 16. The greatest comfort that you and I have today is the knowledge of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Do you have that relationship? Do you know the Lord? I take it that you do. If you don't, you could come to know Him now. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You for the challenge of Your Word and for the fact that one day You're coming to receive us to Yourself. What a glorious day that will be when we will leave this life and be in Your presence forever and ever. And if there should be someone here today or someone listening today who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they do that right now. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so, doesn't say maybe so. It says shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for that. And we pray that there will be those who will trust you. Thank you for these listening ears today. For people who love you and love your word and desire to grow. Bless all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. So strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise Him, alleluia. Thou rising morning, praise, rejoice, ye light of evening, find a voice, oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Praise the Son and praise the Spirit.